Book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So it men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now I've preached on this. You've heard other sermons, I'm sure, on this and read it, studied it, and most often the reference is to the husbands. It's a command. It's not an option. It's challenging. Husbands, love your wives. But we're going to talk about the other part of that verse where it says, like the Lord Jesus Christ, like he loved the church. And we have a new theme. It's a new year. And the theme is, I love my church. That's the theme for the year. And there are going to be several things through the year. Each month, there'll be some emphasis. I love my church is this month, and the family next month. I love my family. I love missions. Missions is in March. I love our country. I love my God, our school, our teens, our youth, different things throughout the year that we'll be emphasizing. But the emphasis is a comparison of the love that Christ has for the church is how a husband should love his wife. Now, we know that means Jesus truly loved the church, and he loves each individual local church. But the idea of a church is a called out assembly. The word is a compound word. It has a prefix and then the root of the word. It means to call out. Ek is out and to call. It is a called out assembly. The church is not the same as out in the world. It is a paradise, an oasis that is different than the world. The language is different. The mannerisms, the music and the singing, the dress is different. The mindset, the goals, all those things are different because the church belongs to the Lord. It's Jesus' church. And the church is called out of the world. There is a distinction between the world and the church. The world only has what is, we might say, tainted by sin in the image of God. Man was created with intellectual and moral likeness of God. But because of sin and the fallen nature of man, it is perverted. In some cases, it's very perverted. If you work in a secular job and you're around people, whether it be in an office or a factory, you know that their lifestyle, what they talk about, what they're interested in, is different than what you as a Christian are interested in. Something happens and something changes the moment you're saved. You are now called out of the world and to be unique, a peculiar people, a called people that is distinct from the world. So the church is the apple of his eye. It is how God works in this day and age. It is through the church. We are the mission to the world, the salt of the earth, the light on a hill. Apart from the church, where would this world be? It would have no salt, no preservation. People would do literally whatever is right in their own eyes. And that's kind of where the world is at today. So the church is vital, it is important. And one day, the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And the church will vacate this world, and you're going to see the book of Revelation open up and revealed with unbelievable devastation and corruption. So the church is the preservation here. It is the furtherance of the gospel. It is no wonder he loves his church. It's no wonder he loves you and me and cares about us, our testimony, and what we do. But Satan is not happy with the church. We have the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, but if we could think of what Satan might put together as his beatitudes. Here's what he would want Christian people to do. This is what he would think. Blessed are they who are too tired and busy to go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. Blessed are they who are bored with the preacher's mannerisms, mistakes, and they get nothing out of the sermon, or they don't pay attention. Blessed is the church member who expects to be invited to his own church, for he's a part of the problem instead of the solution. Blessed are they who gossip, for they cause strife and divisions, and that makes me happy. Blessed are they who are easily offended, for they soon get angry and quit. Blessed are they who do not give their tithes and offerings to carry on God's work. Blessed are they who profess to love God but hates his brother, for he shall be with me forever. Blessed are the troublemakers, for they shall be called the children of Satan. You want any more? Is that enough? One more. Blessed are the complainers, for I'm all ears to them. See, he wants to destroy the church. He wants to create chaos in the church. Look, church is not perfect. No church is perfect. I don't care what church it is. But there are a lot of good things about the church. There are many, many positives. And where would we be without our church? Our church is vital. It is part of our life. But we should love the church the way God loves the church. How does he love the church? God loves the church sacrificially. He gave his only son. He sacrificed his son for the church. He loves the church unconditionally. Whether we're obedient or disobedient, he still loves us. Like a parent with a child, they're still your child. You still love them. He loves us even when we come short. God loves the church eternally. He'll never, never, never stop loving his church. And no matter what happens or what we do, it is not connected to God's love for us. It's unconditional. Well, I'm going to give you three beatitudes that a church member would have truly to love the church. Now, I realize we should love God, and that's the priority. But it is Christ who died for the church. He loves the church, and we should love the church. And we're thankful for our church. I'll tell you, there's all the people been coming and going, putting these booklets out. It's kind of an amazing thing, just people fellowshipping, talking about the Lord, talking about other things. And it's like they're experts of putting books in envelopes and pulling off stickers. It's like they're experts at it. I can't believe how fast they are. And they just keep working at it. And it's given a fellowship, a connection, to be able to feel like we're doing something and we're trying to reach our community. And as we do those things, praying that God will bless this effort and people might be saved. 50,000 books into everybody's home. Some of them are going to open it and throw it away. But they have to open it and see what it is. And some are going to open it, and as we pray, they might read it. And when they read it, that God's Holy Spirit would convict them that they might be saved. So that is our goal. There's something unique about that, because you see the love that's there. It's different than the world. No one's doing it because, oh, we're going to get a higher position in the church. Well, I'm going to get paid for this. It's all voluntary, out of love for the Lord and for his work, all completely. You know, we have a good example of showing love for God's work through the life of David. So the church is blessed. The first beatitude, I'm going to give you three. The first beatitude is, blessed is the church member who gives his church his loving affection, who cares about his church. David's a good example. David is going to give to build a house of worship that would benefit someone else. Think about that. All the plans, the getting all the materials together, and all the money necessary, that he would never personally benefit from it. He did it because he loved the Lord. He did it because he saw this is God's work. God worked through the nation of Israel at that time, and he saw the importance of building this house for God. So he was going to give to build a house of worship he would not ever even see. He could have said, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Sometimes people come to church and they say, well, I'm not getting anything out of it. That I didn't understand what's going on there, or that no one paid attention to me. He gave without thinking of himself at all. He didn't say, what's in it for me? He said, I'm willing to build a house of worship, even if I never enter it. But if God can be glorified from it, I'm going to do it. That was his goal, to glorify God. And it would be a place where God would be honored, where sacrifices are made. There would be sacrifices made on behalf of the people. It was a place of prayer. It was a place where man connected to God. That's what he saw. And that's what a church does. It's a place where people get connected to God. One of the things that happens through the years, and I still hear this, when someone new comes from not a Baptist background, not a fundamental background, and they sit in a pew and they listen to a service, like God and Country Day. There's a lot of people here. They're not part of really a fundamental church at all. Some have never been in an evangelical kind of church. You know what the response always is? It's like, wow, I actually understood what you were saying. I actually enjoyed it. You know, I felt like God was there. And sometimes there are people will come and visit and they start getting under conviction. They think there's something about the singing and the music and the atmosphere, that it's a different atmosphere. Why? Because God's there. It's a place where people can meet God. Sometimes you witness to people and you don't seem to get anywhere. And yet, if you could just get them to church a couple times, it seems like it changes things. Why? Because God is there. It's God's people meeting together. The church is not the building. We drive down the road and we see a beautiful edifice, stone steeple going way up in the air, and we think there's a church. Well, it's a church building. But the church is God's people. And when God's people meet together, wherever it is, there God is in the midst. There's something about the assembling of this called out group, meeting together, praying, seeking the face of God, singing praises to his name. David states in 1 Chronicles 29:1, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. And notice what he said, the last part of verse 1, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. He said, we're doing this for God. It belongs to him. Now, man benefited from it, but it was not just for them to say, oh, look, we've got this temple, this is our building. And no, it was for God. It was not to build up man, it was to honor God. That's what a church does. We don't go around and brag about, you know, I'm a member of that church and I belong here and I gave money, I did this, I built that building. No, it's just honoring God. It's his church, it's his work. And if it goes on, it goes on because of him. So we understand that it is for him, it is for honoring God. If you could somehow translate the amount of money that was used to build the temple, in today's terms, it would be, I don't know, $40 billion. I mean, it would be tremendous expense to build. And David voluntarily did so. He invested his time and his money to prepare to see that house built. So he gave because he loved God and he loved God's work. If Jesus were a physical member of Central Baptist Church, what kind of a member do you think he would be? First of all, I think he would be at every service. If he died for the church, it's important to him, he'd be there all the time. Whenever anything's going on, physically able, I think he would always be there. I believe he would gladly support the church with his tithes and offerings, with his prayers. He would be praying if he were a member. If he were a member. You know, there's a statement in the book of Acts when Paul gives at his salvation. The Lord cries out to him and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, when you get the connection, Saul was not persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting, the Bible is very clear on it, the church. To persecute the church is to persecute him. That's the connection that Jesus has with the church. And what you do to the church is the same as doing it to him. So our love for the church is a love for him. To hurt the church or those in the church is to hurt him. Because he loves the church and gave himself for it. First beatitude is blessed are the church member who gives the church his loving affection. The second is blessed is a believer who gives his church his loyal allegiance. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of God. We will not forsake the house of our God. Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls, Ezra to rebuild the temple. But they were so committed, they said, we're not going to forsake, we're not leaving, we're going to stay with the house of God. If you count through the years, the number of people that, there's some people who move and go to another church or job, whatever, but there are many people, and some of you meet them, they say, oh, I've met somebody, and they remember you. They rode on the bus to Sunday school to church, and they're not in church anymore. Man, what if a man said, well, I've been married 25 years, I'm going to leave my wife, leave my family, and I'm going to marry a younger woman. Or vice versa, a woman leaves a husband and the family and just goes out. I've been talking to a pastor, his wife of more than 25 years, just decided she doesn't want to be married anymore and is leaving and getting a divorce. He's a pastor. It destroyed his ministry. I mean, the idea is we would do the same thing. If we leave, we're forsaking, we're abandoning. To leave the church is to abandon God. I've had people say, oh, don't worry about me, Pastor. I know I'm not in church, but I'm there in spirit. Ooh, I mean, there's... Where are they? That's a bit scary. Now, they're out of the will of God. They don't love God like they should. Why? Because we give our loyal attention to him. That's why the church is important. To forsake means to let go or to let loose, and we have abandoned. You can't neglect your church. You can neglect your church by just not coming. You're neglecting the activities, the things that are going on, the process. Two men were talking and talking about the world. You know, we talk about the world. A lot of people like to talk about politics and sports and different things. And we talk a lot about, well, the way it used to be, and here's the way it is now. And one man said to the other man, he said, you know, the problem today is ignorance and apathy. And the other man responded, frankly, I don't know and I don't care. He was the problem. He's the epitome of ignorance and apathy. But somebody has to do the work of God. If we love the Lord, we love the church, then there's a work to do. We're here to serve him. You may have heard this before, maybe not, but it's an interesting analogy. There were four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. That was their names. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody, but nobody did what anybody could have done. But we all belong to the church. We're all part of it. If you're saved, you're baptized, you're a member of the church, you're part of this church. But we have a job to do, and we all have a responsibility. But we do it because we love the Lord. We don't do it because we're in charge, because it's our job. We do it because we love the Lord. You know, we have I'm not trying to embarrass you, but we really have a tremendous staff of people. Our school teachers and college, the pastoral staff, the music, We're very, very fortunate. We're very blessed. Not perfect, but we're very, very blessed. We don't want to forget, just take for granted, all the things that people do. I mean, we're blessed by different leaders in the church and responsibilities in the bus ministry and all the different ministries. We're blessed because there are people who love the Lord, and they do it because they love the Lord. You know, have you ever listened to any of these financial radio programs, and people call in and they evaluate their finances, and they say, well, tell me about yourself. What's your income? Well, I make about $200,000 a year. And, well, what's your spouse make? Well, I make about $150,000 a year. And, you know, and they have money stocked away here and money put away over there. And, you know, and I think, why are they calling? You know, it's like not reality to hear all the money that they're making and the money they've saved. You know, there's not a single person on our staff or ministry that's worried about where am I at financially in that way. Think, I've got to get ahead. I've got to get more. And now, it doesn't mean we're not responsible financially. I'm just saying, whatever it takes, the job is the most important thing. And what do we do? And then probably in some ways people are underpaid, you know, probably everybody. But everybody does it because they love the Lord and they're here for ministry. They want to help people. And I'll guarantee you, someday for all those people, for everyone that served the Lord, there's going to be a reward in heaven. They're going to be thankful. I gave my life to the things that matter. That's what God wants of all of us. So are we faithful? Are we loyal? Do we give our allegiance to the Lord, to the church? Number three, blessed is the believer that gives his church his lasting attendance. Just being there. There's a little gold brass plaque right there where Jackie's sitting in honor of Albert Salvaggi. He sat there, and Ethel, his wife, and he would bring the water up. And, you know, nobody's done as good as him, but we appreciate getting it today. We would sing How Great Thou Art. He couldn't read a note, but he had this high tenor voice, beautiful Italian voice. You know, you put French and Catholic together, it was dynamite, too. I mean, it was something to be around them. What a conversation you could have. But he was always there. If he wasn't there, you'd say, he's sick. You know he's got a problem. He's sick. So there's something about showing our love for the church by just being there. If next Sunday you came back and no one was here, just you showed up and you're looking around, where is everybody? I mean, it would be discouraging. But if you came next Sunday and the parking lot's full, there's nowhere to park, and we're parking in the church next door, and, you know, they're on the phone calling us saying, hey, your people are parking our parking lot, and that you can't get into the church, there's no seat, there are chairs in the aisles. You'd say, wow, something's going on here. Well, you take that to the extent, even if it's one person missing, it's a discouragement. If a new person comes, an encouragement. Just our attendance, our lasting attendance is important. Our church deserves us to be consistent, constant, and continuous. There's some people like out in the world, not here, but in the world, they basically attend church three times. When they are born, they go to church to get christened. And when they get married, they go to church for a wedding. And when they die, they go to church for the funeral. And that's the only time they ever go to church. You know, they do it a whole life, but we do every week. We go three times a week or more. Country preacher said that he described it this way: when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched, that's the only time they're in church. The first time you throw water on them, the second time you throw rice, and the third time you throw dirt. And that's the only times they go. Thank God for those who are faithful.
Amen.
It shows our love for God. Our love for the church shows our love for God. Pastor wrote an article to sort of tongue-in-cheek. Said, the article wrote, Pastor Quits Sports. Here are the reasons why. Every time I went, they asked me for money. The people with whom I had to sit with weren't friendly. They didn't speak to me. Talking about going to athletic events. The seats were too hard, not very comfortable. I went to too many games, but the coach never came to visit me. Or the coach made a decision I didn't like. I found out I was sitting with some hypocrites. They didn't come to see the ball game. They just came to see what everybody was wearing. Some games went into overtime, and I had to wait in line at the restaurant after the game. The band played some numbers I'd never heard before. It seemed like the games are always scheduled when I want to do something else. When I was growing up, my mom and dad made me go to ball games. Now I don't want to go at all. Now, tongue in cheek, those are how silly some of the excuses are that people have for not being in God's house. Thank the Lord for the many, many people who are faithful, love the Lord, faithful in church, in God's house. And I know that you love this church, our church. I know that. And I know the Lord loves us because we love his church. We're blessed because of that. I'm not suggesting this year that we don't love the church and we need. What I'm suggesting is to be more conscious of it. One of the things I'm going to ask you to do, I can't make you do it, but it's voluntary. I would encourage you to do something for a member in the church whom you normally do not connect with or spend time with, but think about it and pray about it. Just do something kind for them. Could be just a note, just I'm praying for you. Could be anonymous, could have your name on it, I don't care. But just a little extra to show your love for the church. You can make them some cookies or candy. You could give them a gift card to Dunkin' Donuts, or you could give them a free cruise to the Caribbean, if whatever you want to do. But however small or big, to do something kind to another member. It could be a college student, could be elderly, could be someone who's at home and unable to come. But just pray about that and let God lay it on your heart. It's not adding names and sharing names so that you've got a responsibility for someone. I'm just saying, as God lays someone on your heart, then do something kind for them. And do it this week, if possible. I think there's no question God loves the church. And all I want to do through this year is emphasize the fact that we should encourage that love for the church. You know, we're not bragging about who we are. We're not bragging about how great we are. We're just saying what we have is very special, and it's honoring that we could be a part of what God has created and what he loves, and to be a part of his church. Well, I love the church, and I want to give loving attention to it. I love it enough to give my loyal allegiance to it. And I love it enough to give faithful attendance to it. And I hope that's the case for every one of us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone." So there is a fellowship, there is an association that is built upon the early apostles, which were the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And we carry that on to this day, 2,000 years later. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that means all the forces of hell cannot prevail against it, cannot stop it. Even through persecution, even through war, the church continues on. In spite of the economy, the church goes on. Doesn't matter who's president or governor, the church goes on. Doesn't matter what other churches are doing. It's God has a plan, and he loves his church and will continue to work through his church. It'll persevere. And it's a blessing we can be a part of it. Let's not take it for granted. Let's not minimize it, but let's make it a very important thing through the course of this year that we love our church and the people in this church. You know, no two people are the same. Everybody's uniquely different. And we can love them for who they are through Christ. You know, probably if we just associate with people that were like us, we would have a lot of worldly friends. But we have people from all walks of life and different ages that we're bound together through the Holy Spirit of God. I've said this before, you could go anywhere in the world. You go to, I think I've been to, I don't know how many countries, maybe 25 countries. And every time you go and you find a group of people that are saved, even if you can't speak their language, you feel an affinity to those people right away. And you just sense that there's something that bonds us together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a very unique thing. It is a very real thing. So thank God for His church. Thank God for this church and for you and what God has given us. Can we do more? Absolutely. Can we be better? Absolutely. And that's our goal, to be thankful for what we have and to push forward to make it even better and more. Let's bow for prayer.